with a title like Glorifying God. You know, it's one of those, the word glorify is one of those words that we hear at church. We know the word, but what does it mean? I mean, it sounds, we hear it and it seems like I understand what it would mean to glorify God, but what does it mean to glorify something? It's kind of one of those church words that it fits when we hear it here. Let me give you an example of what it means to glorify something or someone. Friday night, if you were not at the talent show, and those of you who were, you'll remember this moment. We saw something really rare Friday night. Mark and Susan Holland sang a duet, and David White accompanied them, and that was a beautiful song. You know, it was a love song. It was sweet. It was sappy, and it was completely out of character. And at the end, something even more rare happened. Mark pulled out a rose and handed it to Susan. And I thought, I had no idea that Mark had this tender side to him, you know? This loving, sensitive, romantic side to him. But in that moment, he glorified his wife. To glorify something. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, 24. Here we have Jesus. And in this passage, Jesus is talking about eternal life. He's talking about the fact that he has the message of eternal life. And he's brought it to this earth. And he talks about the fact that God has given him authority to judge because he's the Son of Man. And then in verse 30, look at what Jesus says in John 5:30. He says, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Did you know that Jesus on earth, being God in the flesh, did not call his own shots? In the game of football, if you're like me and you're watching your team, I get frustrated. My team, they'll make a first down, and then they come up to the line of scrimmage. I mean, you have some momentum. Here we go. We're doing well. They line up, and they don't snap it. And they look over the sideline, and a few of the players stand up, look over. We're getting some more signals in from the sideline. We're changing our play. All right, we get back under the center here. Here we go. Here we go. Hut one, hut two. Up, oh, we still have some time on the clock. Nope, we're going to change it again. Well, okay, all right, here we go again, changing the play again. There was a time when quarterbacks called their own plays. Get in the huddle, quarterback calls a play, here we go. Scripture tells us that nothing was created in the beginning without Jesus. God, the Trinity, created everything. God, the Trinity, is divine, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God, and Jesus on earth, I don't think Jesus had this thought, but to help paint the picture, if it was me and I was Jesus, I might be on earth and I might think, you know, God, really, I can't call my own plays here. I mean, I understand in heaven, the throne, you're on the throne. I get that. I'm not the Father. I understand it. But I'm on earth here. I'm here. Can I not call my own plays here? I'm not saying Jesus thought that. But without a doubt, Jesus says he did nothing without God calling the play. He did nothing without thinking, what would my Father have me do here? Turn to John 12, 27. A couple weeks ago in a sermon, I mentioned this passage. Here we have Jesus, and he's thinking about the cross. He knows it's coming. He doesn't want to go to the cross. His flesh doesn't want to go to the cross. And Jesus is thinking about that, and he kind of has this statement. It's kind of what he would want to say. His flesh would want to say, "Father, save me from this hour." Any of us would. Any human would. God, get me out of this. But look at what he says in verse, at the end of verse 27. He says, no, it was for this reason I came to this hour. So Jesus realizes, my flesh doesn't want to do this, but I know this is why I'm here. And verse 28, Jesus makes a statement, Father, glorify your name. Why did Jesus die for you? Why did he die for me? He died for you because he loves you. But that's not the only reason he died for you. I've been wondering this week, having studied this, I've been wondering, did Jesus die for me as much as it was because he loved me, which is immeasurable? Did he die for me, possibly even more reason than that, to glorify his Father? Here he's in a moment where he's wrestling with this, and what keeps him on track is the fact that Jesus, you can tell here, Jesus cannot not glorify God. He can't do that. He doesn't want to go to the cross. His flesh doesn't. But Jesus himself, he has to glorify his Father. In the garden, what did he say? Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. Glorifying the Father. John 17, verse 1 says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that, and the word that, it means so much here. Because Jesus says, God, take care of me. Do what we need to do here for this reason. Here's the reason. That your Son may glorify you. Jesus died because he loved us. And I don't minimize that. I don't take anything away from that. But he died to glorify his Father. In verse 4, he says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus' goal was to glorify God. I mean, that's his entire goal. When he comes to earth, his mission, glorify God. Every day he wakes up, what am I going to do today? I'm going to glorify the Father. Every step Jesus took, how can I glorify the Father? Well, a definition or a few definitions for glorify. Here are a few here. One, reveal or make clearer the glory of God by one's actions. And so that really fits what we've been talking about with Jesus. Another one, to cause to be or treat as being more splendid, excellent, etc. than would normally be considered. And so this one gets a little awkward to say, to make God appear great. It almost sounds like, well, if we don't do that, he won't be great. God is perfect. I mean, he's beyond explanation. But it is true that by our lives, I can either help to the world make God look as he is, or to the world, can we not make God look bad? I was reading on Facebook this week a discussion about the church, about ministers in the past who, the example was a minister, his cousin called him, and it was a church with the faith of healing and things of that, of laying on hands and type healing that no longer exists, but stay with me. The preacher said that he would send him a prayer cloth to his cousin for $50. And so it was kind of one of those scenarios and situations which happened a lot in the past and still does. So that was the context, and one of the people in that discussion makes the comment that she was in a class at one time, and the teacher said that Scripture teaches it is a sin to be angry. And she corrected the teacher politely and showed, referenced where Jesus cast the money exchangers out of the temple and cast out the animals, and Jesus was obviously angry, and the teacher's answer was, well, that was a parable that Jesus was telling. That didn't really happen. And So they kind of got into this exchange, and she was politely escorted out of the church and told not to come back. And her next statement was, "And I've not been back to a church since." I say all that to say that we can do things that do not glorify God, or we can do things that do glorify God to honor with praise, admiration, worship. Have you been to a funeral service, a graveside service, where the deceased was in the military, served in the military? And have you seen a flag presentation to the family? You'll have two members of that branch of the military service in their dress uniforms, and they will unfold this American flag, or they will take it off the casket with white gloves on, typically. They'll fold this flag slowly, perfectly, and they'll walk it up, folding it in the shape of a triangle. They'll tuck it. If they do any part of this folding of the flag, if anything gets out of line, they'll back it out, straighten it out, crease it, fold it up, tuck it in. One will step back, salute the flag. I'm going much quicker than this goes, those of you who've seen this. Then they'll hand the flag off, the other one will salute the flag. Then one will take it to the nearest kin, which oftentimes is a wife of a deceased husband. He'll kneel down to her. And at this point, I have to go to my happy place. I have to go somewhere else as the minister doing, you know, being here. Or I'll bawl like a baby. I mean, I have to get out somewhere. And he'll kneel down to her. And he will almost whisper, because he's not talking to everyone, not presenting the flag to everyone, to the nearest kin of the deceased. And he'll say something along the lines of, "On behalf of the President of the United States and the U.S. military, may mention the branch of service, we would like to thank you for your husband's selfless service." And he'll give her that flag. And they'll stand back and turn, and they will march out. They'll do all this in a very dignified, respectful way. I can't think of a thing they could do that would be more respectful. It is beyond obvious that their goal is to honor the one who served by presenting this to the loved one. That's glorifying something. Okay? That's what it means to glorify something. Our nature, typically, is to glorify ourselves. Turn to Romans 15:1. Romans 15:1. The context here, in the previous chapter, Paul is talking about the fact that in the church at that time, church at Rome, you had some Christians who were really struggling with eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols, or meat that was sold in the marketplace that may have been sacrificed to an idol. It may have been used in idol worship and da-da, but it's still, nothing's wrong with the meat, and they sell it. So you had this issue, and some were fine with that and understood that it's not really an issue, but some it violated their conscience, and you had this struggle in the church. And Paul says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now, why would Paul say, he's telling them what we should do, right? Bear with one another. If you're a strong Christian, when a weaker Christian doesn't do right, it can be annoying. It can be frustrating. If a Christian has ever treated you wrongly, it can be offensive and hurtful. And Paul is saying, you who are strong, bear with those. Bear with the weaker ones. Not to please yourself. He says not to please yourself. Why? Because that's our automatic response. My automatic nature is me. To please me. I'm a big fan of me. Right? I really like me. I like the things that I like. And the things I like to do, I really like that. The things I don't like, I'm not a big fan of that. Things I don't want to do, I don't like that. Anyone else feel the same way? I mean, we are selfish by nature. And our automatic response when someone does something that we don't like is to act like a human being would. Act like the world does. What would be in my interest? Paul says each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. When I'm out and about, if I'm running errands, let's say I'm out and I'm going to fill up the gas tank, and then I'm going to stop by a dollar store, grab a couple things, and go home for the day. In those type scenarios, I'm a one-track person. You know, I kind of have a plan. I don't plan far in advance, but if I have a plan for the next, you know, hour or so, and I want to do A, B, and get to C. I want to get home. And if my loving wife calls me in the midst of all that and says, hey, while you're out, would you mind, we need this, you know, from research, or we need this while you're out. And that completely throws me off. Completely. I mean, I already have in my mind, I want to do this and this, and I barely want to do that because I really just want to get home. And now you want me to do this over here. And everything in me just... Quit judging me, Rick. You know, come on now. Come on now. Well, I'll think of a Rick and Jamie illustration here if I need to. But I'll be out, and I don't want to do anything else. That's my nature. That's just an example. But we all have that autopilot, that automatic response, which is about me and what I want. Turn to Romans 1:21. Romans 1:21, here we have Paul. He's talking about people that knew God. These are people that know God. These are not people that don't know God. These are people that do know God, but look at what they do and how they live. Verse 21, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They knew him, but they didn't glorify him. Verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And so they knew about God, but they're chasing idols. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to exchange to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. They served idols. They served created things. But to translate that to our modern time, how many people know God and serve things? How many know God and glorify themselves? Who do we serve? Who do we glorify? Look at John 7, verse 15. I want to quickly reference this and then move forward. John chapter 7, verse 15. We find that the Jews are amazed at Jesus because of his teaching. He taught like one that had great learning, but he didn't have great education. Verse 16, Jesus says, my teaching is not my own. And then verse 18, Jesus makes a statement. He says, he who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. And that speaks to our nature. Our nature is to make us look good, right? In fact, there's a segment of that or a way of that that is appropriate. I mean, put some clothes on. Make yourself look decent. Fix your hair. Brush your teeth. So there's a part of that that's appropriate and a part where we become vain. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. If you want to know what we should be doing, We should be working for the honor of the one who made us, the one who saved us, the one who bought us. My focus should be, how can I honor God in this? Whatever it is. How can I glorify God in this? And that should be our goal in everything. And so 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please Him. Our life goal should be honoring God and glorifying God. Let me ask you this. When we are in heaven, what will be our goal? Heaven's kind of an odd topic because a part of each of us kind of hopes that heaven is just a perfect continuation of some part of earth that we really like. So whatever you really like doing, we hope heaven is just... I like to eat, for one, all right? So I hope there's just, right, the best food that tastes the best. I don't get full and I don't get fat. I mean, that's kind of, you see what I'm saying? Heaven is not like that, though. Let's be real. When we are in heaven, will we have choices? Let me ask it this way. When the angels praise God now, do they do it because they choose to, or do they praise God because they're robots? When a lost sinner comes to be saved, God says there's more rejoicing in heaven. Do they rejoice of their own will, or does God make them rejoice? So we will have will in heaven. You'll be in heaven and you will have will. What will your goal be in heaven? To glorify God. Won't it? To praise God. Well, we will not, I don't think, wake up, but every day, I don't think we'll have days either. It's hard to talk about heaven, but every day we'll wake up in heaven and our goal that day will be to glorify and worship and praise God. Why would my goal there be that and it not be that here? Our goal in everything is to glorify God. I want to kind of close with this question, but so the question is, what is your goal in life? What do you want to get out of life? If someone ever asks you, what do you really hope to get out of your life? What are you trying to do? What are you wanting to do? Let's imagine we are a teenager and someone is asking us that question. Hey, what do you want to do with your life? And we may answer, so in the scenario of a young person, we may answer, well, you know, I'm hoping to go get a degree, get some education. I'd like to do, let's say a kid wants to be a pharmacist. You know, I like that part of studying school right now, and I want to go into pharmacy and be a pharmacist. You know, I'd like to get married someday and have kids and have time to and the means to play golf on the weekends and be able to take, you know, nice vacation here and there. And these are things I want to do in life. Now, if that's the answer to the question, I probably should have told you ahead of time, there is a right and wrong answer to the question, what do you really want to get out of life? What is your goal in life? There is a right and wrong answer. And no matter what our age, whatever you want to accomplish or have happen or experience between now and the end of your life, there's a right and wrong answer for that. What do you wish would be written on your tombstone? You know, world's greatest accountant. Here lies one who was greatest restaurant manager, greatest talent show performer, greatest grandma. It got quiet when I talk about being the greatest grandma. Here lies the greatest grandma. What about here lies one whose greatest desire was to glorify God? I may go get an education, but my goal is not to get a degree. My goal is to glorify God. I may become a pharmacist, but my goal is not to have a successful career doing something I enjoy. My goal is to glorify God. I may be the world's greatest grandma, but that's not my goal. My goal is to glorify God in being a grandma. We have nothing on this earth that's so important that that is really our goal. Our goal is to glorify God in this. How badly, let me close with this, how badly do I want to glorify God with my life? You think about that and you answer that in your mind, measure that, quantify it, scale of 1 to 100, however you want to do it, A, B, C, and D. How badly do I want to glorify God in my daily life? Because the answer to that is the answer to the question, how much do I love God? I can't say I really love God simply because I know He created me and He loves me and He sent His Son to die for me, so of course I love Him. And then over here, well, I really don't really, really want to glorify Him in my daily life. Mostly I want to glorify me. So however much I want to glorify God, that's how much I love God. We're going to close or have an invitation song, Light the Fire. And I hope today has reminded you, you know, honestly, preparing this sermon this week has, it's really been good for me to study the concept of glorifying God. And it's helped me get a little more or a lot more dialed in where I need to be. Elliot, this isn't about you. Your life is not about you. If Jesus couldn't come to this earth and enjoy a good life and have it be about Him, then why should I? My life's not about Him. I gave that up when I was baptized. I died to myself. My life is about God. Our lives are about God. So we want to close, or rather have an invitation song, Light the Fire. And if you're here and there's something you haven't done that you've needed to do, and maybe it is ask for prayers to rededicate your life. Maybe it is to put Christ on in baptism. And let me mention, if submitting and having your sins washed away in baptism and calling on God's name is what you're needing to do, it doesn't have to be before the large audience. In fact, we don't find that even happening in Scripture, although certainly there's nothing inappropriate about it. But don't leave this building. Find me afterwards, as often happens. If submitting to God and having your sins washed away is what you need to do, don't put that off. Glorify God in that today. If there's something we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing. I stand to praise you.